So the German government stepped in and started Volkswagen Werk, the People's Car Company, what we know now today as Volkswagens. It started the company with a singular purpose: create a car for a family of five that would cost less than a motorcycle. That was the goal. And they were successful in that. The Beetle that you and I know was what became that car. And at the time, it cost $140. It was an inexpensive car for a family of five. That purpose drove the company until 2007. And then a new mission was announced: to become the largest automaker before the year 2018. That was their new mission. And in 2015, they reached their goal 3 years early. They were, as many thought, unstoppable. But around this same time, California Air Regulatory Board noticed some discrepancies in the emissions of their diesel, of the Volkswagen diesel engine. Volkswagen passed it off as just a technical glitch. But in reality, what had happened, if you remember, was Volkswagen had installed what was later called a defeat device. It was a device that would recognize that the car was being tested for emissions and would essentially lie to the emissions testing machines. The Volkswagen diesel engine was producing 40 times more greenhouse gases than it was allowed, but the emissions tests were coming back that they were well under the standard. There were consequences. Once it was discovered and found out, and the CEO of Volkswagen admitted their wrongdoing, the company was forced into a restructure. It lost certain components of the business. Volkswagen is no longer the number one leading manufacturer of cars in the world, and it required a $22 billion settlement. There were consequences. Volkswagen had lost focus on its original purpose. There's a man by the name of Peter Drucker. He's in business management. He authored a book called The Practice of Management. He described one of the most dangerous and destructive things that any business manager can do is forget what the company's business really is. Now, the church is not a business, but the church does have a purpose. And when we focus on that purpose, we do well. But when we lose track of our purpose, we, like Volkswagen and every other business, we fail. So this morning, I want to look at the purpose of the church. And we're really just going to address two things. It's going to be very simple and straightforward. What is the purpose of the church? And what is your purpose in being here? So let's jump right into it. What is the purpose of the church? I think there's really four things that are the purpose of the church that we can see outlined for us in the Bible. First and foremost, the purpose of the church is to do God's work on earth. If you remember, Jesus wanted to do God's work even from the very beginning. Joseph and Mary had left Jerusalem and Jesus had stayed behind. You know the story, right? When Joseph and Mary finally find Jesus, he's at the temple teaching. And he's 12. And when they question him about it, do you remember what Jesus says? "Why do you seek me? Do you not know that I must be about my Father's business?" So is Jesus' mission. He was about his Father's business. And what was Jesus' business? Well, it was to seek and save the lost. Luke chapter 19, verses 9 and 10, Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to your house, because he is also a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which is lost." And in some ways, this is the work of the church, particularly the seeking part of that, the seeking the lost. In Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20, it says, Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen." This was the great commission that Jesus gave the apostles. Go out, seek the lost. That is the mission of the church. It is the purpose of the church. To do God's work, and God's work is to seek the lost. Now, does the church save the lost? Well, we sometimes hear the church being described, or its purpose being described as to save lost souls. And I'm not sure that that's an accurate description of the purpose of the church. The church itself does not do the saving, right? Christ does the saving. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 23, "For the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body." Christ saves the church, but the church is not the one who saves lost souls. The church, however, is a collection of the saved, isn't it? Right? Acts chapter 2, verse 38, "Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Right? They were baptized. And then skip down to verse 41. "Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them." A few more verses down, verse 47, "Praising God and having favor with all people, the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved." See, the church is a collection of people who are saved, but the church is not the one doing the saving. It's Christ who saves. But we also know that there is no salvation outside of the church. In John chapter 15, verses 5 and 6, "I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire and they are burned." See, we have to be part of the church to be saved. There's no salvation outside of the church. But the first and most important purpose of the church is to do God's work. And God's work is to seek and save that which is lost. We do the seeking, and Jesus does the saving. The second purpose of the church is to make known the manifold wisdom of God. It's kind of a funny thing to say, but it comes from Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 10 and 11, this is what we're told. To the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is the conclusion of a much longer comments made by Paul about the mystery of the gospel. The church is the manifold wisdom of God, and this was, as verse 11 says, the eternal purpose of the church. Well, what exactly does that mean? Well, the church is the culmination of God's plan for saving mankind from its sin. When you look at the church, the entirety of God's plan makes sense. I mean, we're doing this in our study on Sunday mornings, where we're looking at examples from the Old Testament that we can apply today. When we look at the Old Testament, we see shadows of the church. Things like the temple, the children of Israel, the priesthood. The church is that aha moment, that light bulb going off, that for the physical world and for the spiritual world. When you see the church, you recognize, oh, this is what the whole Bible is about. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 through 12. "Of this salvation the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what and what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicated when he testified beforehand the suffering of Christ and the glory that would follow. To them it was revealed that not to themselves but to us they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into." See, the prophets of old, they wanted to know, well, what's all of this about? Well, what it's all about is the church. Angels desire to look into it. What's all of this about down here? Well, it's about the church. And so the second purpose of the church is that we are that aha moment, that manifold wisdom of God. We are the culmination of God's plan. That is the church and the purpose of it. The third purpose of the church is to be the pillar and ground of the truth. This too comes from the scriptures. This is 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 through 16. These things I write to you, though I hope to come to you shortly. But if I am delayed, I write that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. See, the purpose of the church is to be the pillar and ground of the truth. The church is to uphold truth. We don't get to decide what truth is, right? We don't get to mandate what truth is, because God's Word is truth. 2 Timothy 2:15, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the Word of truth. See, God's Word, the Bible, is truth. And the church is the defender of that truth. Jude, verse 3. Beloved, I write, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I find it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith, which was once delivered to the saints. You see, the church's obligation as the pillar and ground of the truth is not to make truth, but it's to defend truth. And that truth is the truth of God. So what is the truth? What is the church defending truth against? Well, skip down to verse 4 in Jude. Consider what Jude tells us there. It's false teaching. For certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation. Ungodly men who turn the grace of God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Savior and our Lord Jesus Christ. See, the church is the defender of the truth. The defender of truth against false teaching, against anything that really is false. And as a result, there cannot be anything in the church that is false. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25 through 27, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she should be holy and without blemish. See, the church is supposed to be holy, without blemish, free from falsehoods. And how is it that Christ does that for the church? What does verse 26 say? Cleansed her with the washing of water by what? By the word. See, it's the truth of God that makes the church without blemish. If we are the pillar and ground of the truth, if we're upholding the truth, if we're doing the purpose of the church, then we will be found without spot, without wrinkle, and without blemish. Christ died for the church that it could be without this blemish. It certainly doesn't mean that each local congregation is completely without blemish. We know that to not be true, right? We look at Revelation chapter 2 and 3. We see the churches there, the seven churches of Asia, and they had problems. And we can look around and see churches in our brotherhood. We could probably even look here and realize that there are problems. There are problems at times. And sometimes the problems are bigger than other times. But this is why we're given instructions on how to purge the church of those who would stray from the truth. So the third purpose of the church is to be the pillar and ground of the truth. If there's truth anywhere in the world, you're going to find it in the church. And the fourth reason, purpose for the church, is to encourage Christians. Doing God's will be made difficult because of the temptations in life. This is described as the narrow gate, and few will go that way, right? There are few traveling on this road. And the church is a place of encouragement for the saints. We frequently comment at services about it being a time to recharge our batteries. I think that's a phrase Bob likes to use. And this certainly is a true statement. And it is most certainly a purpose of the church, to encourage one another and recharge our batteries. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 and 25. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Romans chapter 15, verse 4. Now I myself am confident concerning you, my brethren, that you are also full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. Encouragement comes in lots of forms. We're supposed to stir up love and good works, but we're also to exhort and admonish one another. So the purposes of the church are really fourfold. There may be more, but these are at least the four I wanted to present to you this morning. They are to do the work of God, to be the manifold wisdom, to be the culmination of God's work, to be the pillar and ground of the truth, and to encourage one another. So let me ask you this next question. Why are you here? Why are you here this morning? What is your purpose? Well, I think your purpose needs to align to one of the purposes of the church. To serve, worship God, to do His will, to find truth, and to encourage other Christians. But that's not always the case, is it? In 2007, there was a Gallup poll that found that 13% of Americans say that they attend church services for social functions. Things like socializing with other members, making business contacts, developing friends, maintaining a personal status in the community. I mean, encouragement is one thing, but if you're here for social reasons, that may not be the right reason to be here. A 2008 book entitled Surprising Insights from the Unchurched also considered why people attend church services. Amongst the top 13 reasons why so-called unchurched people choose a church, 90% choose because of the minister, 25% what factors influence. 90% said the minister influenced them. 25% the Sunday school class, 25% the children's or youth ministries, 11% the worship style and music. Of those who are regular churchgoers, the top 9 reasons included things like children's program, helping the poor. They liked the pastor and the Sunday school. None of these are good reasons to attend, because none of them speak to the purpose of the church. I pray that you're here this morning because you want to worship God. I pray that you're here because you know that this is where truth can be found, and that you want to encourage one another. I hope that you weren't here because you saw that my name was on there to be the sermon, to give the sermon. That wouldn't be the reason to come. That might be a reason to maybe visit someplace else, but that's not the reason to come. I enjoy singing. All right, I appreciate that Logan sits behind me because now I can kind of know what notes to sing, right? I feel bad for Mike who sits in front of me because maybe he doesn't appreciate the singing. If you're coming for the singing, just don't sit in front of me, right? That's not the purpose to come. I enjoy it. The purpose is not the class. The purpose is to do God's work, to encourage one another, to be an example to the world that when they look at the church, they realize that that's what the Bible is all about, and to be the pillar and ground of the truth. That was my lesson for you this morning. It's really that simple. What is the purpose of the church? You know, oftentimes the purpose of an organization can be summed up in just